We have the Gospel reading, which is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 on page 111 of the Pew Bibles, the New Testament section. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Shall we pray? Father, on this Easter day, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that now, by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds to you. Help us to understand your word and to live it out in your world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? I hope you would find it real help to you this morning if you keep that Gospel reading open in the Pew Bibles, John's Gospel, chapter 20, page 111 in our New Testament sections. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now, all around the world today, Christians are celebrating, whether it's in medieval parish churches like this, in mud huts, in great Gothic cathedrals, even sometimes in fear and persecution for their lives, all because of that extraordinary truth that Christ is risen and we can share eternal life with him. Now this Easter I've spent a lot of time in John's Gospel. If you're here for our Good Friday service, we look through John's Gospel, and again we're thinking about it this morning. Now John always does things a little bit differently. His account of that first Easter day is centered around that remarkable woman of love and faith, Mary Magdalene. Now, if anyone's character has suffered throughout history, it's Mary Magdalene. In the medieval church, she is seen as a fallen woman. But there's no hint of her being anything like an immoral woman in the story of the Gospels. She has suffered throughout history. It may be because there's a bit of confusion about all the different Marys in the Bible. It was by far the most common name in the first century, and therefore it's not surprising we sometimes get confused with Marys. Many tall tales grew up around Mary Magdalene, that she was a woman of great beauty, of great wealth, and even that she sailed on a ship and ended up in the south of France. All quite unlikely stories, but this morning we're going to stick to what we know. We're just going to stick to the gospel accounts of what happened to Mary Magdalene. She appears very often in popular culture. Hands up if you've seen the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. You will remember the hit single, I Don't Know How to Love Him. That was a song about unrequited love from Mary Magdalene. The Last Temptation of Christ is a novel from 1955 and made into film in the 1980s, where Jesus dreams of giving up the cross and indeed loving Mary Magdalene and starting a family with her. Again, she's seen as the scarlet woman leading Jesus astray. Now, I'm sure there's fans of Lady Gaga here as well. She even starred as Mary Magdalene in the video for her single called Judas. And if you think that no one watches these things, as I was watching this for a bit of homework, you'll understand, I noticed 324 million people have seen that video on YouTube. This is where people get their ideas from. Mary Magdalene is not a fallen woman. She's not a scarlet woman leading Jesus astray. She's an extraordinary woman of faith and of love. Now, Luke's Gospel gives us some interesting facts about this woman, and this is really all we know about her. Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Okay, so from that we learn that Mary is from Magdala, a little fishing village on the seaside of Lake Galilee. Her name includes where she comes from. She was one of those faithful women who followed Jesus, who helped from her own resources. So clearly, Mary Magdalene is a woman of some means. We're also told that she was once afflicted by evil spirits, and Jesus got rid of them out of her. And I think that explains something of the extraordinary gratitude and thankfulness that is in this woman's heart. When many fell away, she remains faithful. Now, what happens on that first Easter day? Well, we know from the other Gospels that several women came to the tomb very early that morning. We know there were other women, because again, Mary says, we do not know. But like a film director, John narrows the focus on just this one woman on that first Easter day. Mary had been there at the foot of the cross. She had seen the horrors that Jesus went through. She saw the crown of thorns on his head. She saw the nails being hammered into his body. She was there when the spear was thrust into her side. She was there when the darkness came across the sky as Jesus died. She was there at the cross, together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and just a few others. And these images must have been seared upon her mind as we went through this Easter story. It is hard to know what Mary Magdalene was thinking as she got up so early to go to that tomb. She was clearly expecting to find a dead body. There was no hint of any other possibility in her mind. She came to pay her last respects out of devotion and love. It was the last thing she could do for Jesus. But when she gets there, the stone has been rolled away. So she runs to fetch Peter and John, that inner group of Jesus' disciples. And they start running. Easter day in the Bible is full of running. People running to the tomb, back again and back to the tomb. Peter goes into the tomb, but John only looks in. But still, the truth of the resurrection is far from all their minds. These people may become great leaders in the church, but at this point, they do not believe in the resurrection. Verse 9 tells us, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And then we come to a grinding stop, a great anticlimax. Why? It simply says, "Then the disciples returned to their home." That's it. Is that the miracle of Easter? Peter and John go home. But Mary. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now why? Why was she standing there? Maybe out of her love and devotion for Jesus kept her glued to that spot. Maybe there was an inkling this story has not come to an end. Or maybe she's simply shocked, exhausted, and doesn't know what to do next. But for whatever reason, she stays. And she is immensely blessed. She is the first person to see the risen Lord and to speak with him. An extraordinary honor. Mary Magdalene, if you like, becomes the apostle to the apostles. She's the one who sees Jesus and has to tell the disciples, Peter and John, who have probably gone back to bed. Now, many through the centuries have tried to express something of the faithfulness of this love in woman, Mary Magdalene. And there's a poem that goes like this. "Not she, with traitorous kiss, her Savior stung. Not she denied him with unholy tongue. She, while apostle shrank, could danger brave, last at his cross and earliest at his grave." And I love that line. Last at the cross and earliest at his grave. Mary, first of all, encounters the two angels who ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And that seems a really dumb question considering all that this woman has been through. And she replies that the body that she came to care for has been stolen, taken away. There's still no thought of the resurrection. The only reason the tomb is empty in her mind is that someone has taken the body. Mary turns and she sees a stranger who again asks her, "Why is she weeping?" And again, she just wants to find out where this body is. And her breaking heart just wants to pay her last act of service and devotion. And then we get the breakthrough in one of the most poignant moments of all of Scripture. Verse 16 tells us, "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." What a difference this encounter makes. This is the transforming moment in the life of Mary and all the disciples. What difference does this encounter make to her? Listen to these words of Billy Graham. "The resurrection of Christ changed the midnight of bereavement into a sunrise of reunion. It changed the midnight of disappointment into a sunrise of joy. It changed the midnight of fear to a sunrise of peace." Joy floods into the battered heart of this woman, Mary. Jesus, her Lord, who she saw being put to death, is now alive, standing in front of her, talking to her. And that changes everything, for the time of weeping is now past. In the Battle of Waterloo, on the 18th of June, 1815, there was one part of the battlefield, the farmyard of La Haye Saint, that was taken and retaken three times on that fateful day. Both Wellington and Napoleon knew that this was a strategic place. It was key to the outcome of that whole fateful battle. And the physical resurrection of Jesus is that strategic place for us as Christians. This is the key battleground for our faith. If it didn't happen, then there's no reason why this church should be built, and we're all here today on Easter Day. If Jesus Christ is not risen, we might as well be in IKEA or sunning ourselves in the garden. What would be the point? The Apostle Paul puts it like this to the Corinthians. How can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So I wonder what your verdict is today on this Easter story. Is Christianity based on historical truth of Jesus being alive? Or is it based on a myth and Jesus is still in the grave? Listen to this poem by John Updike. He thinks about the reality of a physical rising again. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. See, he's trying to tell us, let's not evade the subject by saying this is some sort of mass hallucination. The Bible does not think this is a metaphor or an allegory. It tells us, historically, Jesus was dead, and on the third day he rose again. What else could possibly propel these disciples to be the most extraordinary missionary force the world has ever seen? If Jesus has been raised, it changes everything. It means that a new day is dawning. A new hope has been born through the empty tomb, and we can all share in it. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Christians in Rome, he says this: just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. One day in this world, we will all have to say our final farewells. What a difference it makes knowing that we share in eternal life and the resurrection of Jesus. The very phrase goodbye is a contraction of God be with you. It is the same with the Spanish adios, which means go with God. What a difference it makes if we go into the world and in the world to come hand in hand with the risen Christ. Here's an incident that Billy Graham wrote about in 1963. I was invited to have coffee one morning with Konrad Adenauer before he retired as the Chancellor of West Germany. When I walked in, I expected to meet a tall, stiff, formal man who might even be embarrassed if I brought up the subject of religion. After the greeting, the Chancellor of Germany suddenly turned to me and said, "Mr. Graham, what is the most important thing in the world?" Before I could answer, he had answered his own question. He said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope for the world. If Jesus Christ is in the grave, then I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon." And there's truth in that. If Easter is true, if we can share an eternal life with Jesus, it changes everything. At the end of our reading, Mary Magdalene, she goes and says to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that is the great cry of every Christian this Easter. And I wonder if you can actually say that in your own heart and mind this year. I have seen the Lord. Is that possible for us today? Jesus rising to new life was never meant to be a private experience, a sort of mystical truth that we wrap up and then we carefully put away for the next year. It's a very public demonstration of the resurrection. Mary was the one chosen by God to proclaim the kingdom of God in the risen Lord. And we're just going to finish with one verse from a famous Easter hymn that sums it up better than I could ever do. And perhaps you might like to close your eyes and use this verse of a hymn as a prayer as we think about Easter. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.